Pastor Brian managed to avoid all of the crud that went through his house a couple of weeks ago till they all got better. Oh, thank you so much. I don't think I could do this morning, but it's finally caught up to him, and I just want to tell you, he's gone. I won't blow up his head now. He's been kind of overseeing our construction project with the new heating system and everything, and when I say it's a new heating system, it is a new heating system from bottom up, but that meant that we had to bring everything up to code. There's been an immense construction project going on down there, and Brian's been overseeing it and overseeing the contractors and trying to get the inspectors and everything else here and doors ordered and all of that stuff. And I think, in addition to just catching a cold, I think he just wore out. So, funny story. Early in the week, I sent him a message, and I said, listen, I know you're really straight out. So if you want me to preach for you next Sunday, I will. Just let me know. He said, no, we're good. So at 6:30 this morning, 6:30 this morning, I got a message saying, I am not going to be able to preach today. So these are my notes. So that obviously means we have a short sermon this morning, right? You wish. You wish. yeah, I'm always ready. But you know what I thought I'd do? I was laying there in the bed, and I said, you know what I think I'm going to do is I want to share some things that God is really pressing into my heart right now. I think most of you know that I'm working on a new book. And I'm excited about it, but I'm really laboring through it, and I'm really dealing with some important concepts that I think are important to share. I just want to share with you this morning that we face in our nation and in the church some really serious issues. And sometimes when we talk about them, as if there's no solution. We've just gone too far, and there's no turning back. And I don't believe that. I don't believe as long as a man is breathing that there's no hope. And I don't believe that as long as a nation is still here, there's still hope. Somebody say amen. But the hope that we have for a nation, and I believe the church, I'm not just talking about the nation this morning, I'm talking about the church, and I'm also talking about us as families, as individuals and as families. We have two really serious issues. I hope I brought enough tissue up here to keep up with my allergies. And by the way, Mary is aware that we're not preaching about Hosea this morning as she prepared for that. What is it you signed? Is it winging it? Winging it? We're winging it. You know, that looks like a crippled chicken when you do that thing. We're going to wing it. We're going to chicken dance it this morning. We're gonna look at God's Word. But I want to share with you that I believe we're facing two really serious issues in our nation, in our church, in our homes, two really serious issues. And I believe there's a solution. I really believe there's a solution, but the solution is critical, and I believe that with God's help, we need to begin to implement the things that will bring about change in our nation. And so what I'm going to do is just kind of walk through. This is the things that I'm going to share with you this morning. What I'm walking through is I'm working on chapter 4 of a book, all right, that's going to be entitled Old Paths and Ancient Markers. Old paths and ancient markers. You know, God established a path for man to walk in before the foundations of the earth. Jeremiah said, we looked at it a couple weeks ago, stand by the crossroads and ask, where are the old paths that lead to the good way that we might walk in them? Israel said, we will not walk in them. Proverbs 22 says this, it says, do not move the ancient markers established by your ancestors. Now, what that was talking about was you know, when Israel went into the promised land, every family was parceled out an inheritance. They were given a piece of the land, the promised land. Every family got one. And all of the parcels of land that they were parceled out were marked with what you call cairns. They're piles of stone. And they marked the property boundaries. It was illegal, punishable by death under the Mosaic law, for someone to go in the dark of night and move the markers. The reason it was so serious is because if you moved the markers on someone's property, you were literally stealing their inheritance. And I believe we live in a generation, and you can see it, just turn on the news, where we are continually moving the markers. And we are stealing our own inheritance as a nation. I read a wonderful story. I actually posted it. Some of you may have read it this week. A wonderful story about an old baseball coach. He was hired to go to a convention of baseball coaches, and he was 78, 79 years old, and they were all. He was an award-winning championship coach, and he shuffled out onto the stage to make his speech. There were 4,000 expectant coaches there. And everybody started to chuckle because they realized he had a home plate hanging around his neck. Now, if any of you ever played softball, baseball, that's not a small thing. That's a pretty heavy thing. And he had a rope around his neck, and as he shuffled to it, the thing was swinging like this, and he paid no attention to it. He came out to speak. He spoke for 25 minutes, and he never mentioned home plate. It swung every time he go, and everybody's watching it. What is this guy up to? He's probably lost his mind. And after about 25 minutes, he said, "I suppose some of you may be wondering why I'm wearing home plate around my neck." He said, "You may think I've gone crazy or that I just left the home, didn't let anybody know I was leaving." He said, "But I want to share with you what I've learned in my 78 years. Very, very important lesson." And then he started, he said, "Are there any Babe Ruth coaches here?" You know, Babe Ruth, I don't know what the youngest, but we'll go with that. Babe Ruth League coaches here. And a few guys raised their hand, and he said, "Oh, good." He said, "How wide is home plate in Babe Ruth baseball?" And everybody's looking like, is this a trick question? So finally, someone, more of a question than an answer, said, "17 inches." He said, "Right. 17 inches. He said, "Any Little League coaches here?" Little League coaches said, "Yeah." He said, "How wide is the plate in Little League?" A few moments of not wanting to get sucked into a trap. Somebody said, "17 inches." He said, "Right." He said, "How about high school coaches?" Now they're starting to get the pattern. "Yeah, high school coaches. How wide is home plate?" "17 inches. How about minor league coaches? Are there any minor league coaches here?" "Yes." "How wide is home plate in pro ball?" "It's 17 inches. How about major leagues? How wide is home plate?" "Well, it's 17 inches. They're getting into it now. 17 inches. He said, "Right. 17 inches. He said, "What do you do if you got a ball player who can't hit 17 inches? Do you say to him, 'Ah, Jimmy, don't worry about it. If you're having trouble hitting 17 inches, we'll just make the plate 19 inches or maybe 20 inches. And if you're having a really hard, don't worry about it. We'll make the plate 25 inches. No, that's not what you do. What do you do with a ball player, a pitcher, who can't hit 17-inch home plate? You send him back down to the minor leagues. You sit him down, right? I see some baseball players back there nodding their heads. Yeah, yeah. You sit him down. And then he took this home plate, and I wish I'd have had one this morning, I'd have used it, but I didn't learn I was doing this till 6:30 this morning, so I didn't have time to go out and steal a home plate. Stole home, that's funny, isn't it? He took the thing, and he turned it, and he took a Sharpie, and he drew on it, and he turned it around, and he had a house on it, new door and windows and everything, and he said, "This is what we've done in our homes. We've widened home plate. We don't hold ourselves accountable. We don't hold our children accountable. We're always trying to make things easier for them. We're always trying to make home plate wider, more accepting." And then he turned it around and he drew a flag on top of it. He said, this is what we've done in our educational system. We just keep widening home plate. We just keep dumbing down the material, making it easier to hit, making it easier to holding nobody accountable. We've stripped teachers of the tools they need to really teach the children. And then he turned it around and he placed the flag with a cross. And he said, and this is what we've done in the church. We continue to try to make the gospel softer. We continue to try to make God nicer. We continue to try to make it easier to come into the kingdom of heaven. And we've lowered the standards and we've turned away from holiness and we've shunned the old paths. I'll use that. He did not in this story, but I'll just add it. We've shunned the old paths. And now he says, and let me tell you what happens when we do that. And he turned the plate around. And if any of you have ever seen a home plate, it's black on the thing. He just held it up and he said, dark days ahead. It's a powerful story. It's a powerful story. And here's the issues that we're facing today. One, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture today. So if you have your Bibles, I'm not going to necessarily ask Grace to keep up with me unless she wants to. issue number one, listen to this. When a home and the leaders in the home, but I'm going to address the nation first. When we forget God, our leaders lose their minds. Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 4. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you can follow along, and I want to kind of summarize it. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. You know, if you know anything about Nebuchadnezzar, he was always having dreams. I don't know if he ate pizza late at night before he went to bed or something, but he was always having dreams, and they were never good dreams. They were always kind of scary dreams. So Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in the dream, he saw this great tree. It was a huge tree. It reached all the way up into heavens. Its girth was so big around that you couldn't measure it. And it grew up in the midst of a garden. And the boughs of the tree were filled with all kinds of birds. And underneath the tree, the animals were eating. And they found shade from the heat there and shelter from the wind. And it was a beautiful garden. And it was a beautiful tree. And Nebuchadnezzar, and of course, it's not odd that Nebuchadnezzar would have that dream, because he's the guy who built the famous Gardens of Babylon. All right? Right in the middle of his dream, in the scriptures, it says, the watcher came. That has an ominous sound to it, just without going any further, doesn't it? The watchman came. This being came in his dream. And in the dream, this is what he said. He said, hew down the tree, cut it down, topple it over, lop off all the branches, shake the branches till the fruit and the leaves fall off and the tree is completely barren. No bird shall find shelter, no beast shall find food. This thing will be a wasteland. And then Nebuchadnezzar woke up. And after he woke up, he commanded his butler, he said, go find me the magician. Find me, he called him Belteshazzar. We know him as Daniel. He said, go find the one who interprets my dreams. And Daniel came, Nebuchadnezzar related his dream to him. And as the king related his dream, Daniel got more and more uncomfortable. And finally, when he was done, he sat in silence. And then the king persisted, tell me the meaning of the dream. And Daniel said to him, O sire, he says, I wish this was a dream that foretold bad things for your enemies. But it doesn't. He said, this dream is for you. He said, you have built an empire that is second to none. You have raised up a nation that is the most powerful in the land. But your pride has outgrown your kingdom. And so you're going to lose your mind for 7 years. You're going to wander in the wilderness. You're going to go crawl around on all fours. You're going to eat with cows. You're going to eat grass with the cows. And then he said, until you know that the Most High raises up kingdoms and he tears them down. Okay? He raises up kingdoms and he tears them down. Well, a whole year went by and nothing happened. The dream didn't come to pass. The interpretation of the dream didn't come to pass. Nebuchadnezzar says, nothing happened. Daniel's lost his touch. Everything's good. And one morning he got up and he went out on his balcony and he stood over the beautiful hanging gardens of Babylon and he shouted at the top of his lungs. He said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I have built by my own power and my own majesty for my residence?" And while he's bragging on himself, God spoke. And he said, "Nebuchadnezzar, this day, that dream will come to pass in your life until you know that the Most High raises up kingdoms and he brings them down." And instantly, Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. And he wandered in the wilderness eating grass like a wild animal for 7 years until he remembered that it is God who raises up nations and it is God who tears them down. He lost his mind. You know, on the day that George Washington was inaugurated as the first president of the United States, one of the things that he did was he marched the entire Congress, the president, the vice president, the senators, and the congressmen all marched down the street from Federal Hall to a little chapel called St. Paul's Chapel. And they went into St. Paul's Chapel, and there they knelt. And they made a covenant with God. They understood that it was God who raised America up. They understood that without the providential hand of God, America could never have come into existence. We could never have prevailed in the Revolution. We didn't have a chance to beat the mightiest army and the mightiest navy in all the earth. It was God who raised up America. And they knelt there in that chapel and they confessed that and they gave God the glory. They proclaimed Thanksgiving services to be held in churches all over New York City that day to thank God for bringing this nation into existence. And they entered into a covenant. Many of our forefathers said, as long as we remember that covenant, as long as we walk in obedience to that covenant, as long as we honor the fact that it is Almighty God who raised us up, this nation will prevail, this nation will walk in prosperity and peace and happiness. But if we forget that it was God who raised us up, if we forget that it was God who brought this nation, no one can tell the catastrophe that will fall upon us. That was Daniel Webster. On September 11th, 2001, all of you remember what happened on that day. When the towers collapsed, when all the smoke cleared away, when all the dust was settled, the only building standing at Ground Zero was St. Paul's Chapel, the very place where that covenant was cut, and the very symbol of America's power and strength lay in a pile of dust. And since that day, let me tell you what's happened. Since that day, I'll tell you, our government has lost its mind. They have lost their mind. And I'm not talking just about the progressives on one side. Our government has lost its mind. And I'll tell you why. Because we forgot that it was God who raised up this nation. We forgot that it was the grace and the mercy and the power of God that caused this nation to rise, caused this nation to prosper, caused this nation to be the breadbasket of the world. It was God's mercy. It was God's grace. It was God's strength. It was not our brilliance. It was not our power. It was not our armies. It was God. And we have forgotten God. The second issue is that whenever a nation forgets God, all of his blessings are reversed. When a nation forgets God, every blessing that he has promised and given is reversed. I want to read for you. If you want to go with me, go to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8, Moses is recounting the law. He's reminding the people of the law that God gave in the wilderness. He said, "These are my statutes. These are my ordinances. Teach them diligently to your children. When you rise up, when you lay down, when you go out, when you come in, teach them diligently to the next generation so that it may go well with you." In chapter 8, it's a kind of a similar recounting, but we get down to chapter 8, verse 6. And I'll try not to go crazy with you on here, Mary, but there's a lot to read, but we'll get it. Therefore, you must keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you may eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig copper. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and judgments and statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are full and have built and have occupied good houses, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness where there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought forth for you water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might prove you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. But you must remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives the ability to get wealth, so that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is today. Verse 19, listen carefully. If you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, then I testify against you today that you shall surely perish from the face of the earth. As I read that description of the land that Israel was getting to inhabit, you could just stick the United States of America in there, the once great breadbasket of the world, resources beyond belief, food without scarcity, everything that a nation could possibly want. But then God says, beware, lest you begin to think you did this, you built those houses, you dug those wells, you planted those things, you got wealth. He said, because in the day that you forget God, you will perish from the face of the earth. We have forgotten God. Somebody talked to me. Some woman stood up in a political meeting the other day and in an absolute panic said, the earth only has a few months to survive and we have to start eating the babies to save the planet. And the politician who was sitting there never once even responded to her. Didn't say to her, are you out of your mind? Didn't say to her, excuse me? That, you know, there was nothing, there was no response. We see things coming out of our government and everything, and I tell you with all of my heart, our government has lost its mind, and the reason we've lost our mind in the houses of Congress is because we've forgotten God. We've forgotten God. And the first thing that happens is we lose our mind, and then God's blessings begin to be reversed. All of the things God said he would do, I read it over and over again in the scriptures. I'm not going to make you go there all this morning at all, but God says, in one place, whatever I promised to do for you, if you rebel against me, I will take it away from you. And whatever I promise to do to you because of your sin, if you will repent, I will restore to you. That is a biblical principle. When a nation turns its back on God, when a nation forgets God, God's blessings begin to be reversed. If you're paying attention, all of the things that we have embraced and held as unique about being in America, it's all going away. It's all going away. And God said, this is going to happen. Now, I want to move on to the solution. And I have to just do a couple of things. I think, Amy, there's a scripture up there. Could you put it there? It's from the book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. I'll get there in a minute. Maybe I'll just read it here. No, you don't have it yet? All right. Judges. It's there? Judges 2. And also, because I can't find it yet, and all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet or remembered the works which he had done for Israel. What's the next verse there, Amy? And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And there arose, after Joshua died, the Bible says there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. My friends, this morning, we have a generation around us that does not know the Lord. And because they do not know the Lord, they mock the things of the Lord, and they do everything they can do to be against what God has commanded. Even many in the church today are standing up against the commandments of God and saying, we have a new faith, we have new ways, we have new paths, the markers are changing, we're widening home plate, it's easier to be a Christian, it's more comfortable to be a Christian, we have forgotten God. There's a generation that has risen up that does not know God. God, and because of it, we are doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, how in the world did they see in those days, the beginning of the book of Judges, how was it that they had a generation that grew up that didn't know God? How is it that in Christian America, we have a generation that has been raised up that does not know the Lord? Go with me, if you will, to Psalm 78. Gosh, it was in my Bible yesterday. Oh, wrong way. Psalm 78. I want to read this to you. I'm sorry? It's still there. Yep, here it is. Knew it right where it was yesterday. Listen to the Word of God. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter insightful sayings from old, which we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but will tell the coming generation the praises of the Lord and his strength and the wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a standard in Jacob. He has appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, and that the generation to come might know them, even the children who are not yet born, who will arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, that they might not forget the works of God, and that they might keep his commandments. So here's what the psalmist says. He says, from antiquity, from old, we know this. You know, when Israel was coming up out of the land of Egypt, they crossed over the Red Sea, and they celebrated Passover. God commanded them, you know, they had Passover that night, and then they went over the next day. God commanded them, he said, every year, I want you to celebrate this event. I want you to eat a meal, celebrate the Passover meal, replicate that meal that was in Egypt. And then it says this, so that when your children ask you, what do these things mean? You can say to them, you can tell them what God did for us. When they came up out of the Jordan River, when they crossed over the Jordan River and they crossed over on dry land and came up, Joshua commanded that one man from every tribe bring with him a stone out of the river and set it up, and they built an altar. And God said, build this altar so that when your sons in time to come say to you, what do these stones mean? You can say to them, this is what God did for us. He brought us through the wilderness. He kept us in a wilderness land. He fed us. He gave us water. He protected us from our enemies, and He brought us to this good inheritance. I point out something to you. The stones that they brought out of the river would have been very different from the stones on the bank. The stones that came up out of the river would have been smooth. They would have been rounded off by the water instead of being jagged and broken like the stones in the desert. They wanted those stones to draw attention. There's something unique about them, something different about them, something that would cause someone to say, what does that mean? What is that for? Well, what is that about? And it says then to them, then you can say to your sons and your daughters, this is what God did for us. There is a clear commandment in the Scriptures, a clear commandment that from generation to generation to generation, that we tell our children about the works of God, that we tell them what God has done for us, that we describe for them the miraculous works of God, that we engage with God and we communicate that engagement that we have with God to our children. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, teach them diligently to your children. You know what the word diligently means? It means I take these truths seriously. And I believe, you know, it says in chapter 6 God is saying, Moses says, keep these laws and these statutes and these commandments that I've given you when you go over. And this is what he says. He says, so that it may go well with you in the land. He says, so that it will go well with you, it'll go well with your sons, it'll go well with your grandsons. There's a clear multi-generational responsibility here to teach our children, to teach our grandchildren to the principles of God. The psalmist says, so that they would not forget God, they would not set their hope in anybody but God, and that they would keep His commandments generation after generation after generation. When a generation fails to take that commandment seriously, what we have is a generation that grows up that does not know God. So I would say this to the church of the last couple of generations. You can lay this right at our feet. Men, fathers, husbands, moms, dads, parents have failed to obey God, to communicate the truth of God to their children, and because of it, as a nation, we have forgotten God. We have a generation of kids that's forgotten God. They may know God when they hit their finger. They may know God when something bad happens, but they don't set their hope in God. And they don't remember the mighty works that God has done because no one has told them. We believe the lie of the world that says, let children chart their own course. Let children decide what they believe in. Let children choose their own faith or not to have a faith. And that is an absolute, clearly disobedience to the Word of God. God says, train up your children. God says, teach your children the Word of God. And so we are in the condition we are in today because a generation, maybe two generations, maybe three generations, have failed to diligently teach their children the Word of God. We have generations of men who have not engaged with God even themselves so that they have something to tell their sons and their daughters. Men have pulled out of their responsibility as spiritual head of the home. And yes, men, I'm fussing at all of us today. We need to re-shoulder that responsibility. I tell you, there is a way to turn this nation around. And that is for this generation to begin to teach the next generation the truths of God. We need to go back to the old paths and the ancient markers to look and say to our children, everything that is new is not necessarily good. There was a way in which we were to walk that was set before the foundations of the earth. We cannot improve on it. We can't cut a new path. There's no new way to God. There's only the old way. Those markers that God set, those are not fences. They're safety barriers. We feel like God's commandments hem us in. They're not hemming us in. They're protecting us from our own lust and our own desires. We need to teach our children that. And I just want to say to you something right now. I believe we're beginning to do that. I mentioned it earlier. I'm so blessed by what I see with the WOW group, the Women of the Word. I'm so blessed by what's happening with the Knights of the 21st Century and the men's ministry. I am really excited to see Dylan and Hannah and Rachel come up and say, we'll shoulder this responsibility. Dylan, you guys are doing what we need to do to turn this generation around. I'm blessed. I sat in here on Wednesday night with the Ranger boys, and we go through, and I'm teaching them this season a little catechism, just simple truths. Who is God? Who made you? Why did God make you? God made me to glorify Him. How do I glorify God? By loving Him and by keeping His commandments. We are teaching our children and rangers and in keepers and in youth group. We're communicating to our women and to our men that there is a path of righteousness to walk in. There is a path of holiness to walk in, and it leads to wholeness, and it leads to health, and it leads to prosperity in every sense of the word, and it leads to safety, and it leads to success. And we have lost those paths. We've abandoned those paths. We've turned our back on them and chosen new paths, and because of it, we are dying as a nation. And the only hope is to sit here on the floor with five-year-olds and teach them the word of God. The only hope, it's to meet with teenagers. Sorry. We are on the brink of disaster. But I believe godly men and godly women in our homes and in the church, we can turn this thing around. But there's not going to be a new and innovative way. It's going to be the old way. Teach these things diligently to your children, to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren, to your nieces, to your nephews, to your brothers and sisters. Don't be shy. Don't be afraid of offending. Don't be afraid that somebody's going to get mad at you. Their life hangs in the balance. We need to be faithful to the Word of God. We need to stop shying back and trying to get comfortable. Jesus is coming. And there are many, many people who are going to meet Him without faith. Many, many, many of our children. Many of the children in our neighborhood. Many of the folks who come in here on Thursday night or Sunday afternoon. We need to be serious about communicating diligently the things of God. I tell you with all of my heart, you know, we've got all this mess in Washington now, impeachment and all of that stuff. That's not going to solve a thing. Not going to solve a thing. We may have an election here in 2020 and elect a whole bunch of new people. You know what it is? It's rearranging the furniture in a rotting house. It's just buying a new sofa when the timbers of the house are beginning to collapse. We need a move of God. We need a move of God. And men and women, it starts at home. It starts at home. Listen, I believe this with all of my heart. We could plan programs. We could plan all sorts of outreach things and everything. And it's going to accomplish nothing unless we start where it needs to start. And it needs to start in our homes. It needs to start in our families. That's where it starts. And it will grow exponentially from there. If you disciple your children, they will disciple their friends. I'm telling you. That's the way God designed it to work. We were not designed to win the world through a program. We were designed to win the world one-on-one, face-to-face, telling the truth of the gospel. And it transformed men's lives. So, do I believe America's in trouble? I absolutely do. I believe our leaders have lost their minds. I believe our governmental system is demonically driven. I've said it. I don't back down from it. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not saying everybody in Washington's demon-possessed, but I'm telling you the system is driven by demonic powers. And there is no fixing it until we return to the old paths and we move the ancient markers back where they're supposed to be. We don't widen home plate. We use a 17-inch home plate and we don't try to get a bigger one. We call everybody up to the standards of holiness. And we live there ourselves. We live there ourselves. Now, I'm going to tell you, we've got some young families in this church who are doing what I'm talking about this morning. I know that. They're teaching their children the Word of God. They're diligently seeking to teach their children the Word of God so that they can grow up and set their hope in God and not forget His commandments and walk in His blessings. And I commend you for that. And I encourage you in that. And I pray that you would keep on doing it. And you wouldn't get distracted by dance classes and softball and baseball and basketball and all of this and all of that and all of those things that come up. Those are all nice things, but don't get sidetracked by them. I had a woman call me one time. She was really upset. She said, I have a hard decision to make. She said, my son wants to play baseball, but they practice on Sunday mornings. I don't know what to do. I was pretty mean to her. I said, well, do you want your son to be good at baseball or do you want him to go to heaven? It's not a decision as far as I'm concerned. My children are going to be in the house of God. My children are going to be hearing the Word of God. My children are going to be growing up to identify and to know Jesus and to be able to share Him. My children are going to put spiritual priorities first. And I tell you, we need to come to that place. And so I'm blessed, and I share this with you. I'm blessed every way. You know, I'm not even supposed to be doing Royal Rangers. I told them 5 years ago that I would help them get started, but I didn't want to stay involved in this thing. And here I am. Still involved, but I am so passionate that these children growing up, I sit here and I look at my grandson, 5 years old, sitting on the floor, and when I say, why did God make you? He said, to glorify Him. It's what God's called us to do, and we need to get serious about discipling the next generation. We've lost one. Let's don't lose another. Let's don't lose another. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you never judge a nation without warning, and you never judge a nation without giving the opportunity to repent. Whew. We look at this nation we love so much. We look at our community that we love so much, and sometimes it's easy to get discouraged and negative and think, wow, there's no hope. But the psalmist said, hope thou in God. Our hope is in a new generation being raised up who knows God. And Father, at the very worst, if this nation goes into complete oblivion, we will have a generation of our children and our grandchildren who know God, who hope in Him, who trust in Him, and who will survive whatever comes. So, Father, I pray for this church this morning. I pray for this church this morning. I pray for the leaders, Kathy and Lynn and Norma and all the rest who are working with women of the Word. Father, I pray for Jeff and the Knights of the 21st Century. Father, I pray for Dylan and Hannah and Rachel. God, give them a supernatural anointing as you bring in kids. I know there are kids who were in youth group on Tuesday night who've never been inside of a church, and they were here, and they get to hear the wonderful works of God. Thank you, Father, for those young people who are shouldering that mantle. Thank you, Father, for our women who meet with the girls downstairs and the men who meet with the boys upstairs. And Father, we need more men. We pray that you would send workers so that we can continue to pour into these little boys the truth of the Word of God. Father, we need to take this seriously. I know that the flesh says one little church cannot turn the tide of a nation, but I beg to differ. With God, all things are possible. Help us, Father, to rise up as men and women of faith, of conviction, and of courage. Speak through us, O God, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Strengthen us to the task of teaching our children in our homes and our grandchildren. Father, I was sitting and holding little Mina last night and thinking, this is the generation that you've commanded me to share the mighty works of God, not only to my children, but to my children's children. Father, I pray that we would come from the inside out and begin to see a move of God that would shake a nation. I pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Pastor Brian went home, so there's no soft music playing in the background. You are dismissed. Tell someone you love them as you leave today.